I wonder, in your mind, what is the greatest threat to faithful parenting? What is the greatest threat to faithful parenting? I'm sure if you asked a lot of different people, you would hear a lot of different answers. You might say the threat is strangers. I remember when our children were very little, our oldest two were very little, and we worked very hard to teach them that you don't receive things or go places with strangers. And so we would say to our kids, imagine if a stranger comes to you and says, "Hey, Zoe, do you want a cookie?" And what do you say? And Zoe would say, "Yes." And we'd say, "No." Or we'd say, "Well, what if the stranger says, 'Do you want to get in my car? I'll give you a cookie.'" And she'd say, "Yes." No, we got some problems here. Now, some people, perhaps that's where you're at. That's the season of life for you as a parent. The greatest threat is strangers. Some people might think, well, the greatest threat to our children is global warming. So we got to do something about that. Or some might say the greatest threat is the lack of education. And so our kids need to be well educated. They need to be well rounded as individuals. They need to be in the best schools. They need to be getting ready for college. Good education. Some might say the greatest threat to parenting, faithful parenting, is the influence of the culture. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's technology and smartphones or tablets or social media. Or some might say that the greatest danger is when they turn teenagers and it's themselves. Or maybe it's the college years and all the temptations that go along with life in college. There's all sorts of answers that people could give. But I want to suggest to you this morning, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the greatest threat to faithful parenting is idolatry. The greatest threat to faithful parenting is idolatry. Now, as you're turning to Deuteronomy 6, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 15 this morning. You need to remember the context in which this portion of Scripture is written. God's people have been rescued from Egypt. They've been on their way to the Promised Land. You remember the story, how spies were sent to scout out the land, and they were afraid they couldn't do it. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And somewhere in that 40-year period, Moses sins against God. He's not going to be permitted to enter the Promised Land. And so Deuteronomy 6 is kind of part of his farewell speech to the people of Israel. Before you enter into the Promised Land, you need to know these things. And what we've seen so far is he talks about the need to engage the heart of the next generation. He talks about the need to use the Word of God, the need for community. And what I want you to see this morning is that the threat to all of this is idolatry. I know many of you here are not in the throes of parenting this morning, and you might be tempted to take a nice good nap prior to lunch. I'm going to challenge you not to do that, because the greatest threat to your Christian life is idolatry too. Friend, brother, sister, the greatest threat to your life is worshiping someone or something smaller than Jesus. What I want to do this morning is through three concepts from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the first is this. I want to give you, with God's help, a definition of idolatry. A definition of idolatry. And let's read the text one more time together, and then we'll unpack this. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 6. "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. Definition of idolatry. What do you think about when you hear the word idol? Idolatry. Maybe for some of you, you think of some ancient Old Testament people bowing down and sacrificing before a golden statue. Now that is certainly a type of idolatry. But what I want you to understand this morning is that idolatry is not just a problem for Old Testament people, it's a problem for all people everywhere. Others might think, well, word idol, I'm thinking about some primitive people, not necessarily from the Old Testament, but people today on some lost jungle, some tribe somewhere, hidden out, and they're bowing down before a little wooden object. Again, idolatry is not just a primitive problem, it's a modern problem. It's not just an external problem, it's an internal problem. In other words, your idols are not merely those things that you fashion out of gold and silver and wood and bow down before. Your idols are often, I would say, usually in your heart. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 4. Thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with a multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. You see that phrase, idols in the heart? The PBC staff and I have been working through a book called Gospel Treason by a pastor named Brad Bigney. Fantastic book to think deeply about idolatry. Maybe you say, I don't want to think deeply about that. Well, it's helpful. Listen to the way he defines an idol. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. Can I suggest to you this morning that there may be hundreds of idols represented by the people in this room, including your pastor? Some of you might be worshiping a relationship. For some of you, it might be comfort. For some of you, it might be a substance. For some of you, it might be pleasure. For some of you, it might be your job. For some of you, it might be your area of ministry. For some of you, it might be your long-term financial security. For some of you, it could be any sort of thing. Anything that you can have access to in this life can be an idol. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. How true. I encourage you to take some time and think through these questions as a way to locate the things that you might be tempted to worship. What will I sin for in order to get? What will tempt me to sin if I don't get it? What must I have to be happy? What makes me feel depressed? What goals must I obtain? What makes me feel happy? What things do I demand? What do I tend to fear or worry about? What am I tempted to manipulate other people for? What do I functionally trust in my daily life? What do I crave or long for? What controls or rules me? What do I see as my right? What do I dwell on that consumes me? What makes my emotions the most uncontrollable? Where do I seek happiness, peace, and contentment? What is more important to me than personal holiness? What makes me angry, happy, or sad? What must I have for life to be meaningful? What private thought gives me comfort? What do I spend my money on? What unanswered prayers make me angry or hopeless? Brother, sister, friend, the things that came to mind when you answered those questions very well may be your idols. Perhaps you're in here this morning and your thought is, well, I'm a Christian. Christians don't struggle with idolatry. I used to have idols, but now I worship Jesus. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing to a church of Christians in a city called Corinth, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." He doesn't say, "Good thing you guys are Christians and you don't have to worry about idols anymore." He says, "Flee from idolatry." Or consider Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. To the Colossian Christians, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." In other words, Christian, follower of Jesus in this room, baptized, saint, church member, guess what? You have to put to death your idols. And so do I. It's kind of like whack-a-mole. You might knock one down for a second, but three more to pop up. Christian, idolatry is a daily problem for you and for me. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes this, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do." In other words, guys, let's stop doing what we used to do. Things like sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So when we hear that Christians do wrestle with idolatry, we must not think, okay, good, everyone does it too, no big deal, I'm just going to be fine. No. Peter says the time for that is over. You are a new creation. Or 1 John, if you've read 1 John, this beautiful book about love for Christ and love for others. And he's got all these wonderful things he says in this book. And then at the very end, you think John's going to have this killer closing statement. And here's what he says. "Little children, keep yourself from idols." He didn't talk about idolatry anywhere else in the whole book. But at the very end, as he concludes his letter, "Little children, Christians, keep yourself from idols." So, brother, sister, friend, idolatry is treasuring anything or anyone more than Christ. And it's not just a problem for people in the jungle or people in the Old Testament. It's a problem for you and a problem for me. And parents in the room, it is the greatest challenge to your faithful parenting. Christians in the room, idolatry is the greatest threat to your faithfulness in following Jesus. That's a definition. Number two, the dangers of idolatry. Why is it such a threat? Why would I say that the greatest threat to this is idolatry? Couldn't we think of something else? Isn't there something else that's a little bit harder, a little bit more challenging? Let me give you three reasons why I think idolatry is the greatest threat to your faithfulness in following Jesus. Number one, our flesh gravitates towards idolatry. Look at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 6. And Moses says, take care lest you forget the Lord. That word, take care, is a word that means to be focused, to be alert, to be on guard. So the same word is used in Genesis 3, verse 24, when God sends an angel with a flaming sword. I call it a lightsaber, whatever you want. Okay, flaming sword, and an angel is guarding the Garden of Eden. He's taking care. He's watching out. Okay, that's the term. Moses says, watch out, be on guard, lest you what? Forget the Lord. Why does he say to be careful that you don't forget the Lord? What does it mean to forget the Lord? Does it mean that you wake up one day and you have some sort of spiritual amnesia and you don't know who God is? Oh, who is Jesus? I remember something. It's kind of fuzzy. Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. If you go in your Bible, it's just maybe a page or two over, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses says a lot more about forgetting the Lord. Look at what he says, Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11. Take care, same word, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you, what? Forget the Lord your God. Verse 19, he says, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods. Can I make a suggestion to you? Forgetting the Lord your God is another way to say worshiping another God. Can I remind you, brother, sister, friend, there is no such thing as spiritual neutrality. The choices are not worshiping God or not worshiping. The choices are worshiping God or worshiping an idol. We are always worshiping. Always. Always. So when Moses says, take care, be careful lest you forget, what he's saying is there's something within you, within your flesh, that gravitates towards idolatry. There's something within you that is just prone to gravitate towards something smaller than Jesus. Let me just think about this in terms of our parenting for just a second. Moms and dads, nobody has to teach your kids to be idolaters. Nobody has to teach them to worship idols. So my kids don't worship idols. Well, when Bailey throws a temper tantrum because you won't buy her a candy bar at the grocery store, she is worshiping an idol. When Johnny hits Susie because she took his favorite toy, he is worshiping an idol. I remember when I was 7 years old, we had this Chevy conversion van, and one of the seat belts broke, and so we had to take it to some mechanic or something to put a new seat belt in there. Who puts in new seat belts? Is that a mechanic? Whatever. You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay? New seat belt, and here's the cool thing about this new seat belt. It had a globe on the buckle. It was different from all the other seatbelts. And so we loved to have the privilege of sitting in the new seatbelt. Okay? Now, there's 11 of us. All right? Not quite at the time, maybe 5 or 6 at the time. But we would fight over sitting in the new seatbelt. I remember one day, my mom was in a Big Bear, which is a grocery store in Central Ohio, was at the time. And back in those days, totally fine for parents to leave their kids in the car where they went shopping for groceries. Right? You guys remember that, right? No problem. It's fine. Okay? Mom goes into the Big Bear. We're in the van. And two of my brothers start fighting over the new seatbelt. And one of my brothers, true story, takes a ballpoint pen and stabs my other brother in the head. And so, this is what, 1992, okay? Just think of this today. Here's what happens. 5 or 6 kids go running into the big bear, and one of the kids has blood all down his face. He's got a winter jacket on because it's January in Ohio, and there's blood like pouring out of the pockets, and he said, "I wanted the new seatbelt." And there my mom is checking out with her groceries. But what's happening in all of that is idolatry. Why do you fight? James asks, because you want something that you can't have. Idolatry. No one has to teach your kids to be idolaters. When your kids grow and get older, and Sally slams the door to her room because you took away her car keys, Sally did not stop worshiping. She just started worshiping something smaller than Jesus. When Jacob lies about where he went last night, he is worshiping. Listen, this is the inclination of the human heart. We always gravitate towards what we worship. Whether you're a kid or not, grown folks, we do this too. And parents, one of your challenges, one of your jobs as mother and father is to teach your children to see their idols. To help them to see them and help them to see that that idol will not please them and it will not satisfy. Sadly, many moms and dads encourage idolatry in their children without even realizing it. But our flesh gravitates towards idolatry. Here's another reason why idolatry is so dangerous. There's something in you that's gravitating towards that. Here's another reason. The world tempts you towards idolatry. Notice what the text says. Moses says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, listen, when you get into this land, you're going to have all kinds of good stuff. There's going to be cities that you didn't build and houses with good things that you didn't fill and cisterns that you didn't dig and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and you're going to eat and you're going to be filled. And then be careful, people. Be careful, God's people. Why? Because in that moment of pleasure and satisfaction and material prosperity, you are going to be tempted to trust that more than you trust the one that gave it to you. Can I suggest to you, brother, sister, friend, that that is precisely where we are as a nation? We are benefiting from houses that we did not build and cisterns that we did not dig and vineyards and olive trees that we did not plant. We have eaten and we are filled and we look and act and think as if all this stuff is what life is about. It's not. It will not satisfy. But the world will tempt you to idolatry. It's last weekend. 5 of us were at a church for a pastor's conference in Washington, D.C., and one of the things that we got to observe was one of their members' meetings during Sunday night service. And we listened and heard dozens of testimonies of people who put their faith in Jesus. And over and over and over again, we heard the theme went something like this. God took my idol away from me, and then I opened up my eyes and trusted Jesus. I wonder how often when we pray, God, deliver me from this pain. God, maybe some of you are praying for your older children, your adult children. God, please take away this hardship in their life. Please, Lord, remove this burden, this thorn, this pain. Could it be that when we pray that, what we're doing is we're actually praying that God would continue to give them their idol? What if our eyes will not look up until we reach the bottom? What if those things that hurt so much in your life right now, Christian, those things that feel like they've been taken away from you, is God in His grace and mercy saying, I love you too much to let you worship anything smaller than me? parents, one of the reasons why your job is so hard is because every day, especially as your children grow, there is a clash between your children's idols and your idols. Many parents have made an idol of comfort. I want parenting to be easy. I want to sit back in my recliner and kick up my feet. I want life to be my personal resort. And all of a sudden, in that moment, we've all been there, in that moment where you've finally gotten relaxed, there's some horrible crisis. I mean, you just kicked up your feet and Johnny just stabbed Susie in the face with a ballpoint pen. Why do I have to deal with this? Woe is me. And you react in anger and you react in frustration and you yell at your children and say things you shouldn't and you resist and push and fight. Why? Because your idol is being taken away from you. Parents, disciple makers, training the next generation was never supposed to be easy. It's hard. It's hard. And parenting will, being faithful in your parenting, will force you to put to death the idol of comfort. For others, perhaps it's the idol of respect. You want your children to respect you. And there is certainly a sense in which your children are called. They're commanded to respect you. They're commanded to honor their father and mother. But how often do we make an idol out of that respect? And to the point where if our children ever disagree with us, that is an attack on us. That is an attack on their respect for us. And every small issue becomes a big issue as our idol of respect is being taken away. Or for some parents, the idol is an idol of appreciation. I mean, think about it, moms especially. You work so hard to care for your kids, right? I mean, how many breakfasts have you prepared and lunches and dinners and how many loads of laundry? How many times have you taken out the trash and mopped the floor and picked up the dirty socks off the floor? How many times have you given a Band-Aid when they didn't even need one? Right? I mean, all these things that you do, and if you've been doing it, moms, dads, if you've been doing it for 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, and you begin to notice my kids are not appreciating what I've done, you can begin to lash out in anger and frustration. Why? Because you've made an idol out of being appreciated. Can I just say something from my limited experience as a dad? Children rarely, in the middle of the night, come into mom and dad's rooms in tears and say, Mommy, Daddy, I'm so sorry. You've done so much for me and I just haven't told you thank you enough. Parents of teenagers, does that happen? Listen, we want our kids to say thank you. We want them to appreciate us. But let's just remind ourselves that their hearts are prone to idolatry too. And do not make an idol for yourself out of your parents or your children appreciating you. May your heart be that they would honor and treasure Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. For some parents, it's the idol of success. Whatever your version of a successful child is, when that begins to fade away, you begin to see conflict enter into your home because your idol is taken away. My child's supposed to be a star athlete, and he's not trying hard enough. My child's supposed to be a brilliant student, and she's getting bad grades. My child's supposed to be spiritual and holy. And here he is, here she is, falling into sin. don't they know the reflection that they're showing of me and my parenting? What's happening in that moment? We've made an idol out of our successful parenting. For some, perhaps, it's not the idol of appreciation or success or comfort or respect, but of control. We're still in the stage as parents where we have a large degree of control over our children. At this point, I can pin down all of my kids and none of them can get up. I have control, somewhat. But that will not last forever. And I think that for many parents, as their children enter into young adulthood, they notice their control is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and there begins to be this fear, frustration, anger, maybe attempt to control, to manipulate. Why? Because I've had this idol for so long, and I don't want to lose it. Moms and dads, all of those idols pale in comparison to the glories of King Jesus. Can I give you another reason why idolatry is so dangerous? Because God abhors idolatry. I chose the word abhor because I couldn't think of a stronger word. I mean, we use the word hate flippantly, like I hate Pizza Hut. That doesn't even come close to the feelings that God has towards idolatry. He detests it. He abhors it. Look at the text, verses 14 and 15. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Do you see his hatred for idolatry? Do you see how he detests it? My anger is kindled. I am a jealous God. I think we often misunderstand jealousy. And maybe we've taught our children not to be jealous. But did you know there's a holy type of jealousy? Husbands, if another man was in the bedroom with your wife and you were not aroused to a holy, angry jealousy, something would be wrong. The Bible consistently refers to idolatry as spiritual adultery. It is us getting in bed with another God. God hates that. He hates that. He detests that. He says, if you do this, you will be destroyed from off the face of the earth. This is not a fluffy, frilly little passage, is it? And some of us might be tempted to think, well, whew, good thing that's the Old Testament. God isn't like that anymore. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Or Revelation 21, verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, speaking of heaven, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Christian, God has not evolved on his position towards idolatry. His hatred of it is just as fierce now as it was then. Now, let me just stop for a second, because some of you here are followers of Jesus, and you look at these lists, and you look at this text, and you look at your own heart, and you say, oh my goodness, that's me. I've done these things. I've stored up idols in my heart. I've chased after these things, and I struggle with it. I don't want to, but that's me. Does that mean that if I can't get my act together, God's going to cast me out? Can I just encourage you, brother, sister, being a Christian does not mean that you never struggle with idolatry. Being a Christian means you do struggle with idolatry. Because the unbeliever doesn't struggle. The unbeliever doesn't fight. The unbeliever doesn't try to put his or her idols to death. Please remember this sentence. A Christian is at peace with his God and at war with his idols. A non-Christian is at war with his God and at peace with his idols. Here's the question, Christian. Whose side are you on? Are you on God's side, fighting, playing spiritual whack-a-mole, trying to put your idols to death? Or are you on the side of your idols at every turn, fighting for them, to cling to them, to keep them? Whose side are you on? A Christian is at war with his or her idols and at peace with his or her God. Well, there's one more concept we need to hear this morning. And brother, sister, friend, this is good news. There is deliverance from idolatry. There is deliverance from idolatry. Now, I need you to understand this, brother, sister. Your idols, my idols, are enough to send us to hell forever. You need to understand that. I know some of you here, you hear that and you say, that doesn't seem loving. God's word is always loving. It's always true. And it might be hard to hear and it might be painful, but what matters is it true? If you've got cancer and the doctor doesn't tell you because he doesn't want to hurt your feelings, you've got a bad doctor. So your idolatry is enough to send you to hell. Look at Deuteronomy 6:15 again. He says that I will destroy you from off of the face of the earth. That's what we deserve for our idolatry. And let's stop and ask the question, how do the people of Israel do? How do they do at following these instructions? Did they ever turn to other gods? Over and over and over again. So what they deserved is to be cast off from God forever. But here's the good news, brother, sister, friend. God, in His infinite mercy and grace, has made a plan to keep His promise here and still rescue you. So what's that plan? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We quoted it earlier. But I'd like you to turn there, and I want to show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. And here's the big concept I want you to understand. Out of all of the gods that you could worship, all of the idols that you could sing to, Jesus is the only God who saves. None of them can save but Jesus. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Let me read these few verses together. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's where we stopped last time. That's harsh. That's hard, but it's true. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. such were some of you. I think perhaps if we're honest, we can look at that list and say, such were all of us. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What's the good news? God punished Jesus on the cross for your idolatry. This being cut off from the land that we talked about in Deuteronomy 6, God didn't change His mind about that. No, what did He do? He did that to Christ in your place. He cut Him off from the land. He was cut off from the Father. He bore on His shoulders the weight of the wrath of God for our idolatry. He was punished in our place. And if we receive Him by grace through faith, then God looks at Christ and He looks at us and He treats us as if we had the holiness of Jesus. That is really good news. That is the type of good news that no other God can give you. Jesus is the only God who saves. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, what you need right now is not steps on how to stop worshiping idols. You need a Savior. You need to repent and believe and put your faith in what He did on that cross. Many of us here were followers of Jesus, and yet we still struggle with idolatry, don't we? We still put our affections and our trust in things smaller than Jesus. So what are we to do? I would encourage you, what we need to do is remember over and over and over again how Jesus is superior to all other gods. So think of it this way. If your car is out of alignment, you go and you take it to the shop and you get it aligned. But what happens as soon as you drive it out of the shop? You slowly start to slowly work it out of alignment again, right? The potholes you hit, the bumps you ride over, the times when you hit the curb, right? No one else but me? Okay. Anyways, you're slowly over and over again working that car out of alignment. And eventually, what do you got to do? You got to take it back. Christian, okay, you have put your faith in Jesus and the fact that He was punished for your idolatry. You've done that, but guess what? You're going to get out of alignment. You got to keep going back to the cross and back to the good news that Jesus is better than all other gods. Can I just share in closing three ways Jesus is better? Jesus is the only, well, we've already said one, so we'll make it four, three more. The first is Jesus is the only God who saves. The second is that Jesus is the only God who sacrifices. Think about the idols that you worship. Did you know that just like pagans sacrificing on an altar before their God, every idol demands a sacrifice? If you worship sexual pleasure, if you worship pornography, adultery, or fornication, it will require a sacrifice. It will. If your idol is possessions, a relationship, success, esteem, pride, money, whatever it is you worship, it will make you pay in order to obtain it. But what does Jesus do? He is the only God that says, no, 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 you will not pay me. I will sacrifice for you. There is no other God that does that. He's the only God who sacrifices. Number three, Jesus is the only God who satisfies. Can I ask you, friend, brother, sister, those idols that you are tempted to run to, do they bring you joy? Does sexual sin bring you joy? Does alcohol bring you joy? Does that relationship bring you lasting joy? Does your family bring you joy? All of these things that we're tempted to worship, brother, sister, friend, they are, Jeremiah 2 says, broken cisterns that hold no water. They can't satisfy you. Most of you know I'm a big comic book nerd. And man, I was so pumped about Avengers Endgame. Avengers Endgame. This is like the movie event of the century. This is so awesome. And I was so excited. I watched the trailer probably 30 times. I'm so excited, right? And we watch it. It was a really good movie. But I kind of woke up the next morning. It's like, what's next? What do I do? What movie trailers do I watch? I've been looking forward to this for like a year. What's the deal? It doesn't satisfy. Yeah, the new Star Wars, guess what? You're going to watch it and you're still going to want another one. Or maybe not, depending on who you are. I mean, you're going to eat lunch in a minute and guess what? Give it a few hours, you're hungry again. Listen, nothing satisfies but Christ. Listen, I know it seems harsh when God says to you, don't worship anything but me. You know why He does that? Because He knows that all of the things we run to can't satisfy. He knows it. And He's pleading with you, and He's pursuing you, and He's saying, please, please stop chasing after gods smaller than me. They can't bring you joy. They can't bring you peace. I can. He is the only one that satisfies. And number four, Jesus is better than all other gods because He's the only God who forgives. The idols we worship are not forgiving, but Jesus is. Christian, if your heart has been worshiping idols, what do? You go to Him in prayer. Confess. Some of you maybe need to do that right now. God, I've made an idol out of fill in the blank. And you've shown me today that that is nothing compared to you. What does the Bible say that God does for His people? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is good news, Christian. Go to Him. Receive His forgiveness. And when you get out of alignment again, you go to Him again and you receive His mercy again. Would you pray with me?